We'll go ahead and take a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade would like to head to room 107, you could do so at this time. There's a statement that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is one of those statements in the Bible that as you come across it, as you hear it, it probably will catch your attention. It will catch your mind, and for probably good reasons, and it gives you pause and to think about it. The statement I'm referring to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this: all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, really, no matter where you are in your Christian walk on the spectrum, if you're a new believer or you're a mature believer, hearing that statement should catch your mind and allow you to just think about it for a moment. You know, if you're a new believer, maybe your thought about a statement like that would be something to the effect of, you know, can I do that? Can I suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ? Or will I cave under something of that magnitude? That's a very real and probably pertinent question for a new believer. And maybe even in your own life, you had that kind of a thought as a new Christian. But even for the mature or the seasoned believer, that question, that statement might catch our minds in another way. You might be thinking, well, you know, I don't really feel the hot or the warmth and the heat of persecution right now. So does that mean that I'm not living godly or I'm not living as godly as I could be? So that statement catches us maybe in a couple of different ways. On top of that, on Sunday mornings, as you know, we've been studying the book of Acts. As we've been walking through the book of Acts, we see examples of people who not just suffered for the name of Jesus Christ, but we could say this, suffered greatly or suffered tremendously, suffered on a level that we may have never experienced. Now, I'm thinking back to Acts chapter 5. The apostles were brought before some of the leaders in Jerusalem when they started preaching of Jesus Christ. They were beaten and imprisoned. We go a little bit further into Acts chapter 7. We find Stephen, who, filled with the Spirit, begins to give a glorious proclamation of Jesus Christ, and he is murdered on the spot, put to death by stoning right there in Acts chapter 7. And certainly as we've been walking further along in the book of Acts, we find this example of the Apostle Paul with multiple imprisonments and multiple beatings for the sake of the gospel. So as we think about this idea of suffering, we think about this idea of persecution. It's not a popular topic, certainly not one that we would maybe just sit down and with great delight and joy say to ourselves, today I'm going to think about persecution and suffering. This might not be a topic that would catch us very often, but it's one that comes up in our scripture today. It's one that comes up in our text today. And so I'm hopeful that God's word will give us wisdom on this matter as we think through this idea of suffering, as we think through this idea of persecution, as we contemplate that thought and most likely even have some uncertainty about what we think completely on the subject, that can leave us with a gaping question in our minds. And this is the question that I want us to consider here this morning. Am I ready to suffer? Am I ready to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? And maybe taking that even a little bit further, does Scripture give us any direction? Does it give us any indication that could help me know whether or not I'd be ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? Well, one phrase in a verse that we'll get to here in just a few moments, out of our text in Acts chapter 21 this morning, we have this statement from the Apostle Paul where he just simply says this, three words, I am ready. I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that does give us an indication that there must be some things that either happen in our life or that are revealed from God's truth that allow us to at least have a sense of understanding of whether or not we would be ready or we could be ready to suffer for the name and the sake of Jesus Christ. I've titled this morning's message, How Can We Be Ready to Suffer? How can we be ready? That's not just to sit around and contemplate this entire topic and this idea, but can Scripture tangibly point us to some ways that we might be able to, as the Apostle Paul said, as best as humanly we know, am I ready? Am I ready to suffer? Let's open our Scriptures here this morning, and I'm going to back up. We're not going to begin in Acts chapter 21, but we're going to have to back up a little bit and start at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I want us to consider how we can move through with a bit of a running start before we get to Acts chapter 21 and answer this question, am I ready? Does Scripture help me understand how we can be ready? And it should go without saying, but I'll go ahead and mention it before we even get into the Scripture this morning, that as we look at some of these various passages in the book of Acts, we must understand this. We cannot, in human sense, in human ways, make ourselves ready as though there's some kind of innate ability within us to suffer. This must come from the work of God in our life. And it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see as we look through some Scriptures here this morning. We're going to give us, and I don't have the slides today to just make this a clear and apparent for you to read, so I'm just going to try to be as articulate as I can on these four points. But I want to give us four ways that I believe the book of Acts teaches us, helps us, aids us, assists us, so that we can be ready in the moment of persecution or suffering to be ready, to bear up, to endure. The first one is this, and it comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So we're going to back up to the beginning of the book of Acts. In order for us to be ready to suffer, the Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I know it's been many, many months since we were in the beginning of the book, all the way to Acts, the first chapter. But this laid the foundational tracks for the rest of this book to run on, that when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in a Christian, in a believer, it comes with a power and a strength that we don't have on our own. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This verse here in Acts chapter 1 gives us both the reason for and the ability to accomplish suffering. The reason for it, and also the ability to accomplish it. Right away in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we notice that when the Spirit of God comes, he brings with him a power that Christians did not previously have. If we had this power and this ability to accomplish this on our own, we would have no need for this. But we do not have that on our own. We need an outside source of power to accomplish what God would have us to do. He gives us the marching orders, then he also gives us the power to do it. And the reason or the purpose also in this verse is this, that the strength is to be a bold witness for the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it might be subtle here, but inherent in this promise is the reality that persecution comes with the territory. That proclaiming and being witnesses of Jesus Christ comes with persecution. In some sense, in some level, at some points in our life, it comes with the territory. Now, just think about this with me for a moment. under normal circumstances, and by that I mean non-threatening circumstances, power and strength and courage is not necessary to be a witness of something, to be a witness of an event. You know, if someone asked you to give a testimony of a sunset, if someone asked you to give a testimony of a sporting event or the birth of a child, it takes no extra measure of courage and power to do these things. You just simply tell them, oh, this is what happened. But because persecution and opposition and ridicule will come with testifying of Jesus and the resurrection, an event, but inherent in the telling of that event comes persecution from a wicked and sinful world. Because of this, a power from on high must be added to us, and this is what God delivers to us. This is what God does for us. We are given exactly what we need in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit readies us with a strength that we do not have on our own. Again and again, we've seen in the book of Acts this courage and this boldness of what we would say would be very ordinary people, but with an extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit living in them to testify of Jesus. It's a foreign power. It's a foreign ability. It's a foreign readiness that helps us to suffer rightly. And so the first point in this idea of being ready to suffer is that God equips us with his Holy Spirit who gives us power. There's a second point, though, this morning we want to look at. As we move forward in the book of Acts, we're ready to suffer when the Holy Spirit gives us power, first of all, yes, but also when the Holy Spirit gives us resolve. This is the second point, that he gives us resolve, kind of this grittiness, this confidence within us that what we're doing is right according to God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There's another important text that we must look at here before we get into Acts 21, which is our main course today. But it happens when the Holy Spirit testifies to the Apostle Paul of things that would happen to him. So this is Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22. He says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was sharing here with the Christians on this missionary journey that he was on a course to Jerusalem. That was his ultimate destination. The reason that he is on this course to Jerusalem is because, our verse tells us here, the Holy Spirit has constrained him. That's a unique word. That's an interesting word. And there's some nuance to this idea of being constrained. That this word that we have translated here in our English scripture, constrained, it means to bind or tie something together like a bundle. So to take a number of things and to tie them off, to bundle them together. What Paul is saying here is that his thoughts on going to Jerusalem, even though there is persecution that awaits him, his thoughts about this are not loose. They're not just kind of scattered about. The Holy Spirit has given him a solidarity about this destination, and he is convinced, or we could say it this way, he is tight in his mind. It is bound together. It's made up that what was coming and his course of travels and his course of preaching and his course of activity was the will of God. So this becomes his highest value. It becomes his priority, even higher than the course or path that he might desire for himself. And he even mentions it in here, even higher than the course of comfort and ease. What the Spirit of God is doing for Paul is giving him deep convictions about life, about eternal life, about truth, about the gospel. And it is giving Paul in his soul, here's another good word, resolve. It's giving him the resolve. He's firmly holding these things in his heart. They're bound and bundled together. You know, every time I hear the word resolve, it makes me think of Jonathan Edwards. So Jonathan Edwards, probably arguably one of the greatest American theologians, has written a number of volumes, preached a long, lengthy pastoral life there in New England. When he was about 19 or 20 years old, he began writing what would become known as Jonathan Edwards' Resolutions. And he would sit down and he would write out these articulate convictions that he would have about life. And they became known as his resolutions. And he began to think about what truly mattered in life and what had value in life. And so at the young kind of tender age of a late teen, early 20s, he was writing these out. Here's just a sample of one of them. He said this, resolved to give every opportunity to trust and confide in Jesus, my Redeemer. He said, I want to be resolved in my life to give every opportunity that I can to trust and confide in a sturdy Jesus who's my Redeemer. He had this resolve, put it on paper, lived by this resolve. This is what we find with the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 20, that he was resolved because the Holy Spirit had constrained him, had bound these things together so tightly in his soul. They were convictions. I just wonder, brothers and sisters, as we think about suffering, we think about being ready to suffer, we must consider this idea that the Holy Spirit brings us along in our Christian walk by strengthening our resolve about what is right, about what is eternal, about what is true, brings us along in our resolve about the gospel. He'll bring us from loosely holding doctrine, potentially as a young believer. Maybe these things are all just kind of loosely held, to bringing them bound in conviction of our soul, that they would be hills that we would die on because they are true and they are God's truth. Well, ready to suffer. God does this work in us. He does it, number one, by the Holy Spirit giving us power, Acts 1:8. Secondly, by the Holy Spirit giving us resolve, Acts chapter 20. And now we come to our main text this morning in Acts chapter 21. And we find that another way that God readies us for suffering is this. The Holy Spirit gives us focus. To keep our eyes on the main thing, to keep our eyes on the right thing, and to be able to tune out, if you will, the voices and the distractions and the temptations around us. Let's turn to Acts 21. I want to read verses 1 through 13. We'll look at this idea of the Holy Spirit giving focus to us. Acts 21, verse 1. When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and hands. And he said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we, the people there, urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem." There's a lot of information to cover in these 13 verses. Information geographically, but also thematically. Let me just briefly start with the geography of what's going on here. We'll recall that the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. That started back in Acts chapter 18. He had gone through southern Galatia. He had gone through Asia Minor. He had gone through Macedonia. And now he is sailing the rest of the way to Jerusalem. And you can see that there were a number of stopping points along the way. Paul would stay some of these times for overnight, just a day, sometimes a little bit longer. But he's covering all of this ground geographically, and his sights are set towards Jerusalem. And so more interesting to us than just taking all of this in geographically is what is going on thematically? What is taking place here? There are three separate instances in these verses where Paul is feeling pressure from people around him not to continue his course to Jerusalem. "Don't go," they said. The first instance, we looked at this last Sunday. It was the end of Acts chapter 20. Paul was meeting with those Ephesian pastors, and he told them, "You will not see my face again." And on this side of heaven, anyway, he said, because of this, they all spent some time together, and there was much weeping. These were men together. There was much weeping going on because Paul said, "You won't see my face again. I'm going essentially to my death." The second instance we just read here in verse 4 comes from the Christians that were at Tyre. When Paul and his traveling companions, they docked and they went to this city here at Tyre, they had learned of Paul's intention to go to Jerusalem, and they were telling him, "Don't go." They said, "Don't go to Jerusalem." The third instance comes in verse 12. Paul moves on from Tyre. He ends up in Caesarea. He's staying there in the house of Philip, and a prophet comes from Judea named Agabus. Agabus does a little bit of drama here. It's like a typical and classic Old Testament prophet. He not only speaks the prophecy, he dramatically demonstrates what's going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem by taking Paul's belt, binding himself up and tying himself, and he said, "This is going to happen to the man who wears this belt if he goes to Jerusalem." When Agabus finishes this prophetic utterance, everyone present there urged Paul not to go. "Don't go." Now, we got to stop for just a moment here, because these urgings that are being delivered to the Apostle Paul can be taken one of two ways. The first way is that these people are actually acting as a mouthpiece for God. And so Paul is recklessly running through their stop signs with disregard, saying, doesn't matter what you say, I don't care if that's a word from the Lord, I'm doing what I think I should do. That's one way to take it. Some commentators actually take it that way. But I don't believe that's what's taking place here, that Paul is just disregarding these warnings from these people. I take this to be a second way or a second interpretation, and it is this. God has shown Paul how he must suffer for the gospel. He's already told him multiple times, you will suffer for the sake of the gospel, and the Christians that he's meeting along the way do not yet grasp the plan of God in this context. We could think back to even the life of Jesus. And if we have just a moment, turn back with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. There is a pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus Christ himself where he makes this statement to his disciples that he would suffer. And do you recall what takes place? This is it, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. This was the turning point in Mark's gospel, the turning point of Jesus' ministry when he makes this statement, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter, always one for an example for us to look at, good or bad, right? Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Well, I take it to be that the Apostle Paul, just as Christ in his walkings on this earth, of the sufferings that laid ahead for him, not everyone was ready to hear that. And God has shown Paul what he would suffer for the gospel. Many of these Christians were not yet grasping and understanding God's plan in this. But here it is. It is here that Paul stands strong. It is here that he makes the statement to them, I am ready. I am ready. The Holy Spirit giving him focus to stay the course, even when other Christians might think he's crazy to do this, that he might be throwing away his life to stay the course. I wonder if there's any of us in this room here today that have had a similar experience. If you've had anything like this in your own life, that your course of following Jesus was met with opposition, even from good-intentioned people, even from maybe other Christians, even from family members, that your decision to follow Christ was met with opposition, it was met with questions, it was met with hesitation or even ridicule. What do we do in situations like this? We look to the Holy Spirit, who can steady our focus. And like in the book Pilgrim's Progress, there was a time where Pilgrim had to put his fingers in his ears, block out the noise, and set his course to heaven. We look finally, though, this morning in this idea of being ready to suffer, that this is God's doing, this is God's work. The Holy Spirit gives power for us. He gives resolve to us. He gives us focus. But then finally here, number four, we see this in verses 13 to 16. The Holy Spirit gives reason. He gives reason for our suffering. Look with me in verse 13 again. Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Well, there it is, right there in verse 13. The secret of Paul, if you will, and it's really no secret, his willingness to suffer came because of the name of Jesus Christ. The curtain we get here in this beautiful moment, the curtain is pulled back on the Apostle Paul's heart. It's pulled back to see his convictions. And what we see is that his entire life has one purpose, that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted, be proclaimed, and be honored. That is it. He said, whatever it takes and whatever course my life goes, as long as those things happen, that Christ's name be proclaimed, then what is my life? Elsewhere, he would say it this way, I desire that Jesus Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, Philippians 1:20. And of course, this explanation that he gives, this reason that he gives to the people that were listening, caused those Christians there to change their tune. They said, then let the will of God be done. If Paul's sufferings, if Paul's death pointed to the greater suffering, to the greater death of the Lord Jesus, then it was all worth it to him. If his life would but shine the light on Christ, if it would but magnify what Jesus did on the cross for us, then it was all worth it. You see, brothers and sisters, any suffering that we face, even if it's on a small scale, even if it's to a mild level, it's a mirror and it can be a testimony of the example of the ultimate suffering of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and who gave himself for us, who suffered on our behalf. This should be our greatest concern. Oftentimes, we might look at suffering and our greatest concern becomes the level of the sacrifice or the level of the suffering. That shouldn't be what we concern ourselves with. Our greatest concern should be this. No matter if it's minor and momentary and but for just a fraction of a second, or if it's something very grand and great, does this incident in my life point to Jesus Christ? Might even be something as small as a word of insult. Can we suffer in a way that points to Jesus Christ and magnifies him? That should be our concern when it comes to suffering. I'll close with the story here of David Livingston. David Livingston, you might know, gave up a medical career in Scotland to carry the message of Jesus Christ across much of the continent of Africa. He spent 33 years. He faced untold hardships and suffering for it. I'm sure that many people thought he was crazy. Many people thought he was throwing his life away to do this. But I want us to listen as we tie this thought and tie this message up here today. Listen to the way that he described his life of suffering. He was addressing a group of Cambridge students, and he said this, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is it really a sacrifice, though, which brings its own blessed rewards? Away with such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather this, that it is a privilege. Anxiety and sickness and suffering, danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and the charities of this life, This may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared to the glory of Christ, that which shall be revealed in us and for us. And he closed by saying this, I never made a sacrifice in doing this. Those were Livingston's words. These are also Paul's words to us today that capture the essence of what it means to being ready to suffer. It's not that a Christian ever goes looking for suffering. They look to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We look to exalt the name of our Redeemer and our Savior more than anything, even life itself. But suffering will come as a result, in some measure, in some degree, at some time. But this is the confidence that we have today, brothers and sisters, that God readies us for it. He readies us by His Spirit. That gives us power, it gives us resolve, it gives us focus, and it gives us reason to endure so that Jesus Christ might be exalted in our life, in our suffering, and in our death, that His name would be praised. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we struggle in our minds to understand this idea of suffering in your great plan. Lord, we would and would desire to live in a world where proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ was just accepted by all, loved and cherished by all. But that is not the case. It's in the same world that your Son Jesus Christ came to. We live in a world of evil and sin, and at times even hatred towards you. Lord, I pray that you would give us this resolve, that with our eyes on Jesus Christ, we would be ready to suffer in such a way that the gospel might be proclaimed in our life and in our suffering and in our responses, in the ways that we react, in the ways that we cherish Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, press this message into our hearts today. As we do suffer in a fallen, sinful world, might our affections for our suffering Savior grow even more and more. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen.